Can everybody see me all right? Bubba, you didn't get my request for the custom 6-foot pulpit? Must have got lost in cyberspace somewhere. Well, listen, it's good to see you. I have been anticipating my wife, Norma Jean, and I this week, and so appreciate the invitation of the Southside elders to come and to be a part of this lectureship. I have thought for many years that I needed to come to this lectureship, and as the Apostle Paul said, that I have not had the opportunity, but you have given me the opportunity this week, not only to come and to be a speaker and a participant, but to be able to share in the feast of good, rich, spiritual things. And I so appreciate that. And you all have just been so gracious. Norma Jean and I have been getting emails and letters and all kinds of things just to encouraging us and telling us you've been praying for us and just really lifting us up and making us so excited to be here. And then we come in last night. We got into the hotel about 9:30. And what a wonderful room, what wonderful combinations. A king-size bed, Bubba. You just don't know what that means. I'm telling you. And then there was this basket. I don't know who's responsible for the gift basket, but thank you. I mean, after Southwest Peanuts, we were ready for some good snacks. And that just was perfect. So thank you so much for all the ways in which you have made us feel special and have encouraged us and made us look forward to this time together. Dee, I feel like you do a little bit. I wish I could just start with you and Norma and start saying something good, because we go back a long ways, all the way back to Palmetto, Florida, if you remember. And we've just had some great times together, I guess, about everywhere I've preached. Dee and Norma have come. We like to talk about our Normas. We each have lovely Normas. And so thank you for the kind words you had to say, and looking forward to being with you this week. And Bubba, I sent you some pictures, and I noticed you didn't use the one I sent you. I had a great picture when I was here last time. We all went out to eat of me and Bubba standing together. And I thought you would use that in the advertisement. But we're looking forward to being with you and your wife and enjoying the good things. And, you know, Don, I wish I could just tell some things that occurred while we lived in Florida together. But I guess we're sworn to secrecy on some of those things. But we've had some good times. And think of Roger, the roots that we share in Hoosier land. Someone said, I won't mention Tony Mock's name, but they were offended by talking about IU basketball going to Bloomington. I don't know how that could be. But nevertheless, Roger and I share some good things. And the time we had in Florida with Kenny when we worked together in the Athletic Association down there, it was just wonderful. And I don't know if I ought to tell this on Tim or not, but we had Tim up for a singing school in Kansas City. And the first night he came in, he hadn't had supper, and I said, would you like some Kansas City barbecue? He grinned and said, okay, I'll try it. So we went and ate it, and he chowed it down, and I said, I know you're a Texas guy, and you love that barbecue, and you probably won't say it's better. And he said, well, it's awful good. Well, that was on Saturday night, and about Thursday we were going to lunch. I said, well, where would you like to go? He grinned, and he said, could we go back to that barbecue place again? So he's never said it's better than Texas, but it's pretty good stuff, wasn't it, Tim? So we've had some good times together, and looking forward to the time this week that we can share together in this fellowship. Well, we're going to talk about the fellowship with our God this morning. As I was thinking about this lesson, I was reminded of a cute little story. And it's the little boy that had this on his mind about God. And he went up to his slightly older sister, and he said, Susie, can anybody really see God? And she brushed him off and she said, well, silly, of course not. No one can see God. God's in heaven and no one can see God. Well, time went past and the question bothered the little tyke. And so one day he said, Mom, there's been something I've been thinking about. Say, can anybody see God? And she gently said, well, honey, she said, God is a spirit and God dwells in our hearts, but we can never really see God. Well, that somewhat satisfied the little fella. And one day he and his grandfather went on a little fishing expedition together, and they had a great time, and as the day was ending, the sun was beginning to set, and it was with unusual splendor. And the old man stopped, and he began to just gaze into the beauty of the sunset. And the little boy, seeing his grandfather in such deep reflection, and looking in the magnificent, ever-changing colors in the sky, thought for a moment and then almost hesitantly said, "Granddad, I wasn't going to ask anyone this anymore, but I just wonder if you can tell me, can anyone see God?" The grandfather never moved, never changed his gaze, thought for a moment, and he said, "Son, it's got so where I can hardly see anything else." This story is obviously deeper than a childlike question, "Can you see God?" The truth of it is seen in a grandfather who had seen him, who had walked with him, who had come to know God and had fellowship with God. And so I ask you this morning, what is your view of God? Now, let me rephrase that. What is your relationship with God? Your kinship with God, your communion with God? I'm afraid that too many times as Christians that we become content to see God at a distance and to not really get close to God and develop intimacy with God. And so I've been assigned to talk to you on one of the great themes of the Bible this morning, the joy of fellowship with God. I want us to think this morning about what this fellowship is, why it is important, and how it is that we can work to develop it. And if you are failing and falling away from your relationship with God, what you can do to come back to fellowship with God. First of all, let's think about what it means to have fellowship with God. By definition, of course, the word fellowship has to do with a sharing in common. It is a joint participation. But we think about sharing in common with God, a participation with God. He's the creator and we're the created. How can we have fellowship with the Almighty? Well, Roger, I want to go to 1 John as well, because it's not only a great treatise on the love of God, but it's on the fellowship that we have with God. And John writes, "That which from the beginning that we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and we bear witness, and we declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 4, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." Yes, D, I see that you didn't just throw these topics together and pull them out of a hat, because we talked this morning about the love of God, and Roger has done a wonderful job, even to the point I told someone, I think we could go home and take an early lunch. I mean, what an incredible lesson to feel the love of God and appreciate how much God loves us. But this lesson really follows on its heels, because God wants us to be in fellowship with Him, in communion with Him, to have intimacy with Him. And it's not enough for you and I to come away this morning impressed with the great oratory that Roger brought, the tremendous lesson, and to even feel the love of God and to intellectually walk away or even emotionally say, "Isn't it great? God loves me." Well, it is great, but God wants us to come to Him and to be in a relationship with Him. That's what it means. Well, how is this described? Well, a lot of people have described it in a lot of different ways. Mike Cope, in his book, calls it a holy hunger. Martin DeHaan speaks of this relation with God as a radical reliance. Joe Beam says it's a craving. And then John Eldridge wrote a book, and he called it a sacred romance. In fact, in Eldridge's book, he says the problem for many Christians is that communion with God is replaced with activity for God. And I think sometimes in my life I've seen that. And I think I've seen the lives of other Christians, that it is so easy to get involved in ministry, isn't it? And all the good works we do and the work of the church and the activities we're engaged in. And if we're not careful, we can become consumed and engaging in activity for God and fail to develop a relationship with God, to have communion with God, to have intimacy with God. But listen to what Bible writers have to say. David said, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet God? Here was a man that longed for a deep relationship with his Creator. What a wonderful metaphor here as David pictures to us that longing of heart. Or the prophet Isaiah, he said, O Lord, we have waited for you, and the desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. And then once again the psalmist, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. On my bed I will remember you and think of you through the watches of night. You know what? That almost sounds like a man talking about a woman, doesn't it? The love of a man for a woman and that kind of a relationship. And yet, the psalmist speaks of this relationship and this feeling and emotion that he has for God as he thinks about the Almighty. Well, why do we need a fellowship with God? Well, let me just suggest two reasons. First of all, God fills a void that He created because He made us with this deep and divine longing. Genesis 1 tells us that we're created in His image and after His likeness. And it's been well documented, and we understand that's not talking about something physical, that God doesn't look like Ken Welliver or even Don Truex or Kenny Moore. He doesn't look like us. We don't look like Him in a physical sense. But the image of God is the Spirit of God, that which is unseen, that we're made after His likeness and in His image. A.W. Tozer put it this way, made as we were in the image of God, and scarcely find it strange to take again our God as our all? God was our original habitat, and our hearts cannot but feel at home when they enter again to that ancient and beautiful abode. The Apostle Peter expressed it in these words. He said that we are partakers of the divine nature. That word partaker there is the same word as fellowship. That we have fellowship in the nature of God. That we are partners, we are partakers, we are sharers. Sometime when I'm teaching a class along this line, I will ask people and go around the room to name some of the qualities of God that are not the old words. You know the old words, omniscient, omnipotent, those old words. Not the supernatural qualities that make God God, but just things the Bible says about God. And if I was to start right there with Bubba and go around the room, and Bubba would say, well, I'm thinking of the love of God that Roger talked about. And someone might say the mercy of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And you might say, well, you know, the Bible says God hates. And God hates some things, doesn't He? And we just think about all the things that God is and all the things God does. And you know, when you get done with that list, what you got are qualities and characteristics that you and I as human beings possess. That we love and we can hate and we can have mercy and we can show forgiveness. In fact, I would submit to you that we even have creative ability. I tell you, my wife can take some hamburger and create some pretty good dishes. And she can take some flour and some milk and some other things. Boy, she can create a tasty dessert. That's creative ability. And you come across the bridge, across the water here, and you think of a fellow that put that on paper and come in his mind to create that. Creating the image of God, that we have creative ability. And so God has placed within us and made us with this deep and divine longing that He put there that we might be like Him. The French philosopher and mathematician Pascal said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator and made known by Jesus. The psalmist put it this way, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. But a second reason why we need fellowship with God is that God fills a place that no human being can fill. Augustine expressed it in these words. He said, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they rest in you. David said in the Psalms, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me, and no one cares for my soul. That's the way David felt. He felt alone and estranged and abandoned. But then he said, I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And so as David went through all kinds of ups and downs and turmoil and problems and tribulations in his life, there were times that he felt abandoned, but he knew that he could always rely upon Jehovah God, that God filled a void that no human being can fill. Human power is finite, but God's power is infinite. Human knowledge is limited, but God's is unlimited. Human love is often conditional, as Roger suggested earlier, but God's love is unconditional. It's not based upon performance. We need fellowship with God. But how do we experience that fellowship? Bubba, I had to smile when I got the assignments from the elders here, what I was to speak upon, because I have a series of about 8 lessons on developing intimacy with God. Now, I have to change that when I go to Dallas because Mark Roberts doesn't like me to say that. He likes the word fellowship or communion better than intimacy. So, I know, hopefully Mark's not here this morning, is offended by that, okay? But I got 9 lessons on that. And so, you know, sometimes you preaching colleagues know how it is, that when you already got some material, you got so much, and now you got to condense it down to just kind of a few points, and you start scratching your head. And I got 3 lessons that I take 3 points apiece on talking about how you do this. So I've just picked 4 of them this morning for us to think about, and really almost the bullet about how we can experience fellowship with God. And I'm not going to give you anything profound that you're going to write down on your notes and go, wow, boy, how did Welliver ever think of that? That is some deep thinking. They're simple things. They ought to be obvious things, but sometimes I'm afraid things that we overlook, like getting into the Word. Really? So I said, really? Yeah, getting into the Word. You know, the problem we face sometimes, that we, if we're not careful, even those of us that are trying to be good Bible students, can spend more time reading books about what others say about the Word rather than getting into the Word. Hey, I admit I'm guilty sometimes. You know what is amazing to me when people come to me sometimes for some help, and they'll say, and the conversation will start something like this, that I just don't feel close to God, and there's just something missing in my spiritual life. And maybe they've been missing some services or whatever, you go see them. And like one fellow recently told me, Roger from Hickman, he said, I wanted to see what's out there. And he's looking to see what's out there. You know, I start talking to people like that that have this problem, spiritual problem. And I say, well, how's your Bible reading program? And they start admiring their shoes. And they don't have one. Well, I have to admit, I've been a little bit lax. All right, you want to get close to God. You want to grow spiritually. You want to feel stronger as a Christian. But you're not into the Word. You've got to get into the Word. Bible reading is listening to God. It's a way to understand who He is and what His will is. It's not just an exercise that we go through and a daily Bible reading that we can check it off and we can get done at the end of the year and said, I've done a daily Bible reading. It is an effort that we use to connect to God, to have fellowship with God. I must read the Bible for its intended purpose. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, God didn't give us the Bible to make us smarter sinners. And that's right. That I get into the Word to come to know God and for the Word to have a personal impact on my life. And the Bible, especially in the Psalms, uses these metaphors that help us understand what this means. The Word is a mirror, and I read it to see myself as I really am. The Word is a seed, and I must permit the Word to be implanted deep into my heart so it might grow and it might produce fruit. The Word is a sword, a two-edged kind that pierces through the external and reveals the deepest secrets and intents of the heart and the hidden motives. The Word is a lamp. and it gives me guidance and direction. The Word is the bread of life to nourish my soul and to feed me spiritually. And when I'm tempted, when the devil is on the prowl and the devil is trying to get a hold of me and lead me to go where I ought not to go, I can get into the Word and I can remember the words of Jesus who said to the devil, "It is written." And three times when the temptation came with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, Jesus put the devil to flight. "It is written." If the Son of God needed to do that, Ken Williver sure needs to do it. I guarantee you that. We need to get into the Word so that we're not given in to temptation. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And he gives the answer. "By living according to your word. I seek you with my heart, and I do not stray from your commands." I see a number of young people here, young men and young ladies. Thank you for being here on this Monday morning. It shows a great interest in things of a spiritual nature. I appreciate it. I know the other speakers do as well. How do you keep your way pure in a world that's lost its way? When every kind of illicit and ungodly and perverted behavior now is being accepted, more than tolerated, accepted, and is being heralded as some great thing, it's being applauded. How do you keep your way pure? Get into the Word. The psalmist said in that same text, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Hide it in your heart. Store it up in your heart. And you can put the devil to flight. Well, a second way that we can experience fellowship with God is by connecting with God in constant conversation. We call that prayer. I told you it was nothing really profound. Say, wait a minute. We've come to hear this. Read your Bible and pray. And yet, you know, once again, when I talk to folks, how many times is their prayer life lacking of not spending time with God in prayer? You can't be close to someone that you don't communicate with. You know, Don, when we were living in Tampa, and I know you see this with the students at Temple Terrace, did you see the school year start and they come in and a lot of them didn't know each other. But in a couple weeks, there was this boy starts sitting with this girl. And then we find out they're going out. And you know what you'd see? They're talking to each other. And once in a while, you see them break up. And maybe the girl would confide in you and say, "Well, he wasn't any fun to go out with. He wouldn't talk." In fact, we had a young gal at church that, you know how little kids will write you notes? And this little girl at the time was about 7. And she was having a problem with a little boy that was chasing her around in the church building. And she wrote me a letter to see if I could solve the problem. And she told me she didn't want to run around at church and play. She wanted to sit and talk, and he didn't want to talk. I was tempted to say, "Get used to it, young lady." But I didn't. I don't know what I came up with, but I didn't tell her that. That's a common complaint when you do marital counseling, by the way, of women that their husband won't talk. Well, God wants us to talk. How do you have a relationship with someone that won't communicate? That won't tell you how they feel, what's on their heart, what's on their mind, what they care about, what their problems are? God wants to know. William A. Ward said, "God is never more than a prayer away from you." He goes on and says, and this is before Al Gore invented the internet. He said, "We address and stamp a letter and send it on its way, confident that it will reach its destination. But we doubtfully wonder if our prayer will be heard by an ever-present God." God is there. God is near. God cares. And God hears. We experience fellowship with God like talking to a friend, like building intimacy in marriage. And like we have already read from the Psalms, and there's psalm after psalm after psalm. Time forbids this morning to get into Psalm 13. But that's a good exercise. If you want to look in Psalm 13, and it starts out with David's complaint of what is bothering him, and he complains how God has forgotten him. But then through the Psalm, David turns his heart to God. And by the end of the Psalm, God hasn't delivered David, but God has satisfied David's soul in the midst of the distress. And he's found comfort in just talking to God about it. No wonder Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. How do we experience fellowship? Get into the Word and talk to God through prayer. But by participating through weekly worship, we draw near to the heart of God when we worship. And in every age, those that were close to God, Abraham, Moses, David, were people that worshiped God. And worship draws us closer to the Almighty. We have a sense of awe and reverence and veneration. In Psalm 99 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "Let them praise your great and awesome name." Am I the only one that's getting a little tired of everything being awesome? We went out to eat the other night, and the waitress, everything was awesome. We were awesome. The order we had was awesome. Everything was awesome. Finally, I had to say, and with a smile on my face, "You know, honey, that was good, but it wasn't awesome." It was good. I'd come back again, but it wasn't awesome. And we use that, we throw that word around. I do like Bluebell ice cream. Have they got that problem worked out yet? Well, I did like it back in the day when they had Bluebell ice cream. But you know, it's not awesome. God's awesome. His name is awesome. He is an awesome God. And we need to remember that. And that trivialize the word awesome and the idea that everything in life is just awesome. When the psalmist talks about the awesomeness of God Almighty, we are overwhelmed by a sense of joy at God's love and God's generosity. And therefore we come and worship. And there is a collective power in that. You feel it this morning. I felt it during Roger's lesson this morning of us just being together and sharing in that moment together and drinking from the Word of God's love and thinking about Him. There is a power in that. And certainly you could get the recording, and there'll be some who get recordings of these lessons, and that's all well and good, and you can learn. But there is a power in being together. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Well, you all know about that. You're here on a Monday morning. But remember the power of collective worship. And then there's one more I want to mention. Woo, what happened there? Are they saying it's time for me to finish? They fast-forwarded all my slides. Is my watch stopped? There's one more I want to mention. And that is meditation. Bingo. What is meditation? Well, it's not mystical or transcendental. It's focused thinking. It means to reflect, to muse, to consider, to ponder, to contemplate, to ruminate, to mull over. And if you take a problem and you think about it over and over again, that's worry. But if you take a good thought, if you take God's word, if you take a spiritual idea, if you take a noble value, and you think about it over and over, that's meditation. D, every time I preach on meditation, I have a quote from your book, "Meditation is vital to spiritual development." And it is. I believe you're right when you wrote that. But it's also vital to fellowship with God. That if we're going to have communion with God and fellowship with God, we need to spend time in meditation. And the psalmist often speaks of this. In Psalm 119, over and over again, you read a meditation. Verse 15, he said, "I'll meditate on your precepts." In verse 27, "I'll meditate on your wonderful works." In verse 148, he said, "I'll meditate on your promises." In verse 145, he said, "the splendor of your majesty." Over and over again, he speaks of meditation. And then Paul, and Philippians 4:8-9 speaks of what we ought to meditate on. Meditate on the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. That we live in a world with so much putrid news that it's easy to look at things that are untrue and the things that are dishonorable and unjust and impure and unlovely and the bad news and everything that is ugly and unkind and certainly not worthy of praise. And we can start thinking about those things. The Bible says we need to meditate on the things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. That's how we draw close to God. Well, let me close the lesson with just a few points and talking about why there is joy in fellowship with God. And we'll just have to bullet these. But I believe there's joy in fellowship with God because we realize our significance. We are important to God. God has been mindful of us. He's made us a little lower than the angels. We are significant. Our life has meaning and value and worth and dignity. And when you experience fellowship with God, you're now in a significant relationship, a meaningful relationship. You are friends with the Creator of the world. You have access to His ear. He cares about your problems. He's interested in what you do. He wants to know you. And you look in the Bible of everyday people that were significant to God, that Moses was a murderer and a fugitive from justice, and God used him to lead Israel to the land, out of the land of Egypt, to the promised land. Joseph was a pampered, spoiled lad, became a slave and imprisoned, but rose to prominence, and God was able to use him for an important work. And you look at Amos, a shepherd, and Peter, a fisherman, and Matthew, a tax collector, and God used all of them. When you enjoy fellowship with God, you will find significance and you will feel value and you will discover meaning to your life and you will experience joy. That's why there's joy in fellowship with God. But not only that, we feel security. We live in an age of insecurity. We live in an age where people emotionally feel vulnerable. Physically, we're reminded of terror attacks or gunmen that go on a shooting rampage or convicts that are on the loose, and we're warned to be careful. People want to feel safe. They want to feel safer in their own person. They want to feel safe in their homes. They want to feel safe in their relationships. And nothing is more disturbing or threatening to us than a relationship where we feel threatened, either physically or emotionally. But in our relationship with God, we find security and surety. He provides protection. The psalmist said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge, and His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. How is God a refuge? He's a refuge from the storms of life that beat upon our souls. He is a refuge from discouragement and depression and despair. He is a refuge that comes from hurt, that comes from heartless people. He is a refuge from the loss of love and rejection. He is a refuge from the enemies of truth. He is a refuge from the disappointments of life when things just don't go the way we think they should. But there's also joy in fellowship with God because we experience satisfaction. There is a satisfaction that we have in our relationship. The psalmist spoke of it this way in Psalm 36. He said, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of man put their trust under the shadow of your wings, and they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. God supplies our needs. Paul, in fact, in Philippians 4 and verse 19 said, my God shall supply your every need. What are your needs? Emotional needs, physical needs, intellectual needs, relational needs, certainly spiritual needs. Is there any need that we have that God doesn't supply and provide for us and give us satisfaction of supplying that need? Jesus said in John 10 and 10, I'm come that you might have life, and then you might have it in all of its fullness or all of its abundance. When you have a relationship with God and fellowship with God, there is a spirit of satisfaction with life that replaces the restlessness of the soul and the uneasiness of the spirit and the malaise that seems to affect so many people in our society today. We sing a song sometimes, Tim, it is well with my soul. The joy of fellowship with God, that you have that kind of satisfaction. But we receive salvation. When David sinned, he no longer enjoyed that intimacy with God that he once had because of his sin. And he desired to restore his fellowship with Him. And so he would say, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. When we lose the joy of our salvation, we lose our fellowship with God. We know that's true in a physical relationship. When you lose the joy of marital bliss, you lose your intimacy. You become unhappy with your mate. You become disgruntled and dissatisfied and even begin to distrust your mate. And your intimacy will dissipate and will finally completely dissolve. That's true, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to your fellowship and relationship with God. And so the question we close with this morning is, how do you return to Him? You know, in an audience of this size on a Monday morning, we might think, well, 100% of the people here, I mean, they're attend spiritually. That every one of you, man, you're on the fast track of fellowship with God. No one here has any problems. No, we all have problems and we all have challenges. And I know there well could be some here this morning. They're struggling spiritually. You're just trying to keep your head above water spiritually. And it may be that you've come to this Southside Lectureship this week with the idea of one last attempt to see if you can salvage something in your life. If that's the case, I think the two lessons that we've shared this morning of the love of God and the joy of fellowship with God ought to get you back on the right track. And I want to just briefly share with you what you need to do and the steps you need to take. One is a remembrance. You need to relive your first love. That's what the beloved John told those at Ephesus, to return to their first love and remember what that was all about. There needs to be a remorse of realizing what you have lost. The godly sorrow that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And to realize what you once had that you don't have anymore. Then that should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to removing the obstacles. Like John told the brethren at Laodicea, you need to be zealous and you need to repent. There were some things in the way they need to take care of and change and get rid of. To remove those obstacles and repent. And then a resumption to rejoin the path of obedience. Revelation 2:5, John said, do your first works. Go back to the beginning and get started again and get on the path again and resume what you were once doing that brought you in a relationship with God. And then finally, revival. And that's the renewal of your relationship with God. David raised the question, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Do you serve the God that Roger and I have talked about this morning? He does love you, and He does desire a relationship with you. And there is great joy in that. We unfortunately live in an era where there are so many, many things that vie for our time and attention to lead us away from this God and get us sidetracked. Good people, not bad people, but I mean good people. And we get sidetracked. As I was thinking about how I wanted to bring these remarks to a close this morning, I reflect on one of my favorite stories that comes out of James Michener's book, The Source. And he tells in that book a story about a farmer that lived about 2200 B.C. His name was Urbel. And Urbel worshipped two gods. He worshipped the god of death and the goddess of fertility. And one day the temple priest tell Urbel and his fellow farmers to come to the temple for sacrifice, if they want good crops that year. And so Urbel obeys, as do the others. And on the appointed day, he drags his wife and his boy to the son of the religious execution by fire to the god of death. Following the sacrifice of Urbel's boy and several others, the temple priest then announces that one of the lucky fathers will be able to spend the next week in the temple with the new temple prostitute. And as Michener describes the scene there, Urbel's wife is stunned. as she sees an intense desire come upon the face of her husband that she's never seen before. But then she's overwhelmed when his name is called, and to see him eagerly lunge forward to claim his prize. As the scene ends, and the ceremony is over, Norbel's wife walks out of the temple, and she's dazed. Her head is swimming, trying to comprehend everything that has occurred. And then Michener has her make this profound statement. She says, if he had different gods, he would have been a different man. If he had different gods, he would have been a different man. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Ken. You come to Houston to think we're idolatrous? That we serve gods like Norbel? Well, no, but I live in Kansas City and we have the Royals, and I think some people, that they worship them. Or the Chiefs. People go down to the Lake of the Ozarks, forget about God on the weekend, and worship pleasure. You know, we got a lot of gods. We just don't sacrifice physically our children to a god of fire. But I see people make so many mistakes with their families of skipping worship, not being involved, not being plugged in, not reading, not studying, not praying, not growing spiritually. And then inevitably happens one day that a mother will come with tears in her eyes, want me to try to salvage your 18-year-old son that doesn't care anymore and he's quit the church. And now it's too late. It's just about too late. And sports have become important. I had a mother tell me the other day, I noticed I've been missing them. And her son is a good athlete. He plays baseball, basketball, football. He's only in eighth grade and he's really good. But all these sports today want you to play on Sunday. And they've been missing some. And she said, you know, we just got to talking about this is not right. And he's a new Christian. And we just told the coach, and they're in a big game, she said, we won't be there Sunday. We go to church. And we're tired of this. And she told me that afternoon, she said, they may kick him off the team, we don't care. You know what? They made the right decision. They made the right decision. Who are you worshiping? Who's your God? I hope it's Jehovah God. Because there's joy and fellowship with Him. But I want to tell you what. If you allow yourself to be prostituted by the other gods that are out there in our culture, that are trying to draw you away, you will rue the day that you gave up your fellowship and your relationship with God. And you will have become somebody that you look in the mirror, you'd be sad to see. Embrace the fellowship with God and the intimacy with God. We're going to sing a couple of verses of trust and obey. If there's one here that owes a duty to God in some way, maybe you have been derelict in your duty and you need to come back. Maybe there are burdens in your life that you'd like to ask the brethren to lift you in prayer. Or maybe there's one or more here that's not a Christian, and you haven't been in fellowship with God, would you accept Christ as your Lord, repent of your sins, confess allegiance to Him, and be buried in the waters of baptism to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin and to raise you up to walk in newness of life and to embrace the fellowship with God that we've addressed ourselves to this morning and begin that road of joy of fellowship with Him? Would you come as we stand and sing?